Our scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 4. And I see that I did not change the verses from last week, but we will be concluding chapter 4 in the bulletins. I will be concluding chapter 4, verses 43 through 54. Verses 43 through 54. From John chapter 4. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. After the 2 days Jesus left for Galilee, now Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honor in his own country. When he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. They had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, for they also had been there. Once more he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine, and there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. "Unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders," Jesus told him, "you will never believe." The royal official said, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus replied, "You may go. Your son will live." The man took Jesus at his word and departed. While he was still on his way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, "The fever left him yesterday at the 7th hour." Then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." So he and all his household believed. This was the second miraculous sign that Jesus performed, having come from Judea to Galilee. Thus the reading of God's word this morning from John chapter 4. And please take note in your bulletins, there is a structure outline of our text, which I will be referring to quite frequently in this sermon. If you look at those outlines this morning, you can see that there are two particular structures to our text. The first is the structure of verses 43 through 45. The second is the structure of verses 46 through 54. If you had to pick out two words which would characterize these two structures, the two words would be contrast and closure. The first structure, verses 43 through 45, indicates contrast. The second structure, verses 46 through 54, indicates or points to closure. Let us begin this morning with the first structure, the contrast. Now, at first glance, as you read these verses, verses 43 through 45, they do not seem to be very important. Very little new information is revealed. We're told that Jesus left for Galilee, verse 43. In verse 45, he arrived in Galilee. At the end of verse 45, we're given information we already know from chapter 2. The Galileans were there. They had seen what he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, for they had been there too. And then verse 44, a verse sandwiched between verse 43 and 45, we're given information in parentheses. Parentheses indicate it's information the author is giving us that's extra information. Information for some means, in parentheses, information to put aside, not that important. But if you look at your outlines this morning, you can see that God has inspired the gospel writer of John to put these verses in a particular structure, a structure which brings to light for us an important contrast, and this contrast in this structure shows that these verses are a bridge from what has already been said in chapter 4 and what is yet to be concluded in chapter 4. These verses form a bridge between the beginning of chapter 4 and the end. You can see in particular part of that bridge is a bridge of location. We're told at the end of verse 43 that Jesus left for Galilee. We're told at the beginning of verse 45 that he arrived in Galilee. The location indicates that this is a transition point. This is a point in which Jesus has been in Samaria at the beginning of the chapter, and now Jesus finds himself in Galilee. He left for Galilee at the beginning of chapter 4, but he does not arrive until he has gone through Samaria. And now we're told he leaves again, and we're told that he arrives. Now, sandwiched between the inclusio of location, he left for Galilee, he arrived in Galilee, parallel structure. Sandwiched in between is this verse in parentheses. Now, because it is in parentheses, does that mean, well, it's not that important? It's the author simply giving us some extra information. Let's get back to the story. No, the parentheses in this verse and the structure of these verses indicate to us that what is in the center is important information. Information which brings out for us the contrast. In fact, if you look at this verse and what it tells us, now, Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honor in his own country. You can find that this verse is very similar to what John has already told us in the very first chapter of the gospel, in one of the very first verses included in the prologue. In John chapter 1, verse 11, we read this. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Jesus came to those who were his own, the Jews, but his own did not receive him. Jesus is entering a new region. He has just left Samaria, the beginning of chapter 4. While in Samaria, he goes to a well, Jacob's well. He meets a Samaritan woman who calls him Lord, those hated Samaritans. This Samaritan woman who can't believe that Jesus, a rabbi, a Jew, is talking to her. She hears what he has to say and wonders if he is a prophet, verse 19. As Jesus explains to her who he is, as she goes back and talks to the Samaritans, we have the harvest of the Gentiles. We're told in verse 40 of chapter 4 that the Samaritans came to him and they urged him to stay with him. They urged Jesus to abide with them. We're told that Jesus stayed for them 2 days, and because of his words, not his miracles, his words, verse 41, many became believers. And they come to the conclusion, verse 42, that Jesus is the Savior of the world. But now in our verse, in these verses, Jesus is at a transition point. These verses function as a bridge between Samaria and Galilee. In this transition point, Jesus is leaving Samaria, where there was a harvest of Samaritan believers, and he's now going to Galilee, where there had been people who saw him in Jerusalem. And Jesus knows, verse 44, that a prophet has no honor in his own country. He came to those who were his own, but his own did not receive him. When he arrived, verse 45, the Galileans welcomed him. But why did they welcome him? That sounds pretty good to me. They welcomed him. They were thankful that Jesus came to them. They were happy to see him. We don't know what he did. Shook his hand, gave him a hug, followed him, gave him a warm welcome, invited them to their homes. We don't know exactly what it means that they welcomed him, but we have to keep in mind verse 44. Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honor in his own country. Why did they welcome Jesus? Look at the end of the verse, verse 45. They had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, for they had been there. That verse directs our attention back to the Passover, back to something that took place at Jerusalem in chapter 2. In chapter 2, the last part of that chapter, we're told in verse 13 that it's the Passover. We're told that Jesus went to Jerusalem, and while he went to the temple, he saw the money changers, and he overturned their tables, and he drove them out, and he said, "Get these out of here. How dare you turn my Father's house into a market?" And what did the Jews say? Verse 18 of chapter 2. "What miraculous sign can you show us to prove your authority to do this?" They want a sign. They want a miracle. They want proof that Jesus has the authority to change their ways, to drive them out of their money-making schemes. And what did Jesus say? "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." The Jews said, "It's taken us 46 years to build this temple." Verse 21, "But the temple he had spoken of was his body." The temple is about to be replaced. It is to be replaced by Jesus' death, by his resurrection. And after he had raised from the dead, verse 22, we're told in chapter 2 that his disciples recalled what he said, and they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. But that is not what's taking place in Galilee in chapter 4. Because at the end of chapter 2, we're told in verse 23 that while Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover, many saw the signs he was doing, and many believed in his name. And you would think that Jesus was rejoicing at all the converts. But verse 24 tells us that Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all men. You see, those who have greeted him and welcomed him in Galilee have witnessed his miracles before, but to them his miracles are on a horizontal plane. They are about making their earthly life better. They need Jesus because they're suffering sickness and they want to be healed. They need Jesus because they have relatives who aren't feeling well and need to be healed. They need Jesus because they like watching his power and his miracles and him bringing that power into their lives or into the lives of people they know. And their focus is earthly, horizontal healing. But all through this section, from chapter 2 through chapter 4, Jesus has been talking about the vertical. Jesus is not speaking to Nicodemus about an earthly birth, born of a woman. How can I go into my mother's womb a second time? He's speaking of birth from above. When Jesus speaks to the woman at the well, he's not talking about water from Jacob's well. He's talking about the water, living water of eternal life. When the Jews ask about their temple and who gave him the authority, Jesus is speaking about a temple that is in heaven, that is his body. All through this section, the people are thinking horizontally, and Jesus is instructing them vertically. And so when Jesus arrives in Galilee and the Galileans welcome him, the author tells us that they had seen all that he did at Jerusalem at the Passover feast, for they had been there. And the citizens of Galilee, unlike those in Samaria, have failed to see him as Lord and as Jesus who has come from heaven and who will bring them to heaven. But you see, our author, our text, does not just stop there. For these first verses are a bridge between what has been said before and what has yet to be said. They bring out for us a contrast between the Samaritans, the region Jesus has just left, and the Galileans, those who saw his miracles in Jerusalem, but failed to see the true meaning. And so as we enter into the next section, we are brought to closure. You notice how the author points out this closure. Verse 46. Once more he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine. Remember that first miracle he did in Galilee, Cana of Galilee? Chapter 2. He changed water into wine. And guess what? This miracle of which the author is going to tell you, verse 54, is the second miraculous sign that Jesus performed, having come from Judea to Galilee. At the end of the first miracle in chapter 2, we're told, verse 11, that this was the first of the miraculous signs performed in Cana in Galilee. Now we're reminded of the first, and we're told that this was the second. Closure. Connection between what was said in chapter 2 and everything that leads to chapter 4. Closure for us of our text. This is the conclusion. This is the point. This is where the author has been driving you all along as you followed me along in these chapters of the Gospel of John. You notice from your outlines that there is a structure. That verse 46, which refers to Cana in Galilee and the miracle of water into wine, and verse 54, which once again refers to Cana in Galilee and the second sign after the water to wine, forms a parallel structure. And the point is sandwiched in between. All throughout these chapters, since the first story, we have been learning about Jesus. Jesus has come, chapter 2, water to wine, to fulfill the ceremonial washings. He will wash away your sins. Jesus has come, the end of chapter 2, to destroy this temple and raise it up in 3 days, the temple, his body, his resurrection. Jesus comes, Nicodemus, not to bring an earthly birth, but birth from above. Jesus comes to take away the wrath of God that remains on his people. He who has the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son does not have life. Chapter 3. Verse 36. He comes to bring living water and the food of everlasting life so that you will never hunger and never thirst. But what really is this about? The author is clearly directing us to think that way. He connects for us the first miracle in chapter 2, the second miracle in Cana of Galilee, chapter 4. He wants us to think about a conclusion. He wants us to think, what is the point? Jesus has been teaching us all these things, but what is the point? Why has Jesus come? How can we bring closure to all that has been said and taught us so far? We find the answer in the middle of our structure. Now notice how this story is different from all the previous stories in this section, chapter 2 through chapter 4. In the story of Nicodemus, we have a lengthy dialogue, a dialogue between Jesus and Nicodemus that takes 21 verses. In chapter 4, we have a lengthy dialogue between this woman at the well, this Samaritan woman, and Jesus, a dialogue that takes 42 verses. But not this story. In this story, we also have a dialogue, a royal official who comes to Jesus, but this story does not take so long. This story is told in 8 verses. This story is told in rapid fire pace. It is told with verbs. It is told with action verbs. It is told that Jesus came, verse 46, into Cana of Galilee. We're told in the next verse that the royal official went, verse 47. He went to him. He begged him. He wanted him to come, and he wanted him to heal his son. He went to Jesus. He begged Jesus. He wanted Jesus to come. He wanted Jesus to heal his son. Why? Because his son was close to death. His son is ill. His son is dying. He is going to Jesus out of desperation. He is begging. He knows that Jesus is his only hope. This man wants action. All through the text, we're told of action verbs, and he wants Jesus to take action. He wants Jesus to come. He wants Jesus to heal his son. He wants Jesus to do a miracle. But Jesus takes no action. Jesus gives a speech. Verse 48. Unless you people see the miraculous signs and wonders, Jesus told him, you will never believe. This is a father whose son is dying. This is a father who has come to Jesus, a royal official who is begging Jesus, who needs his son healed or he's going to die. He is desperate. He needs earthly help now or his life will never be the same. His son is going to die. His family will change. They are going to mourn. They are going to think about this child's death the rest of their life. This will be a pain that will never heal. And Jesus gives a speech. A speech about the Galileans. He says, you people want miraculous signs and wonders. You only want to see earthly power. You are only thinking of the horizontal. You only think in terms of having me come and make your earthly life better and giving you earthly relief from your earthly pain. But you will never believe in me as the Son of God who has come from heaven, who is giving birth from above, and the waters, everlasting water of everlasting life. But this father who wants action, this father of action who comes to Jesus for action, is not dissuaded. You would think that Jesus' speech would throw cold water on his action. Think if you had a child, if you were in the hospital or in your house, your child is dying. You call the ambulance, you call the doctor, and the doctor says a speech. He doesn't come, he doesn't try to help, he just gives you a speech. You would think that you would be so turned off, you'd desperately go somewhere else. But this man is not dissuaded. He is approaching. He is pleading. His son may die. He needs action. When Jesus gives a speech, he does not miss a beat. In fact, this royal official, verse 49, calls him, in my Bible it's translated sir, but the Greek word and the English translation have two ways it could be translated, and it would be better translated Lord. This is not a polite term, sir. He calls him Lord. Like the woman at the well who called him sir, Lord, he calls him Lord. He sees in Jesus more than simply a miraculous sign and wonder which will make his earthly life better. He sees Jesus more than an earthly miracle worker who can give people entertainment and they can watch things. He sees Jesus as Lord. He knows that in Jesus there is divine power, and he still wants Jesus to come. He's not dissuaded by this speech. Lord, come down before my child dies. And Jesus said, you may go. Your son will live. This is a man of action. He wants action. Two times he said to Jesus, come. Even when Jesus gives a speech, he's not dissuaded. He said, come. And he gets another speech. You may go. Your son will live. If you were a parent and the doctor said that to you, you'd say, that's not enough. I need more. I need you to come. All you're going to tell me is that he'll live? That's not enough for me. Come, do something. Work, do something. I can't do it. What can we do? Jesus said, your son will live. And the man took Jesus at his word and went home. And while he was on his way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. And when he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, the fever left him yesterday at the seventh hour. And the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, your son will live. Do you see this morning the meaning of our structure? Do you see this morning what is sandwiched in between our parallel points in our text? Do you see the mountain and the point at which the author is driving us? The visit to Galilee, the reference to the first sign. On the other side, the visit to Galilee, the reference to the second sign. Verse 50, Jesus tells the man, your son will live. Verse 52, the man remembers Jesus had said, your son will live. And what's in the middle? Faith. The faith of the official. Faith in Jesus' word. Faith that Jesus' words are true, are right, that what Jesus said will take place. In this story, Jesus does not act because his action is on the cross. In his death, He will fulfill the ceremonial washings and wash his people clean. In his death and resurrection, he will build a new temple. He will give everlasting life. He will remove the present wrath of God upon his people who are near death and give them everlasting life. He will pour out everlasting water and bread so that his people will never hunger or thirst. And how will it come to believers like you? It's been 2,000 years since his death on the cross and resurrection. Will you see it? Are you there, like the disciples, to witness his death and to see his resurrected body? Can you be like Thomas and stick your fingers in the holes in his hands and put your hand in his side and say, okay, it's true? That's what our society demands, proof. I need to see things. But in this man, in this story, we have a man who believes Jesus' word and has life. Do you see it? Your son will live. Verse 50. Verse 53. Your son will live. Repetition. What's the point? Life. Life and death. What is the closure? Life and death. This is what Jesus has been building towards all the way from chapter 2 till now. What is the point of everything that has been said? Life and death. Eternal life, eternal death. Eternal life, which can only come through Jesus Christ, whose wrath, God's wrath, came upon him on the cross. That wrath, which is supposed to be on God's people, went upon him, so that wrath is removed, so that you who are close to death like this boy may have life. And how do you have that life? Do you demand a miracle and a sign? Are you like the people of Galilee? I'm not going to believe it unless I see it. And if I hear of it, I'm going to follow around and be entertained by all the things I can see. And am I only going to need Jesus to make my earthly life better? I need him to help me with this problem. I need him to help me with this situation. I need him to heal me because I've got these illnesses. And I just want my earthly life to be better. Jesus said, that's not what it's about. You people see miraculous signs and wonders, but you will never believe. And here is a man who believes. When he hears the words of Jesus, this man of action took Jesus at his word and left. That is faith in Christ. That is total confidence in Jesus, that Jesus has acted, that he is Lord. He responded by faith, trusting in the words of Jesus. Do you see how this story applies? This story, this closure, is about us. This story, this closure, is about our faith. This story is a challenge to us to believe Jesus' word as this royal official believed. This story is a call for us to embrace him, to believe him, to lean in our hearts upon him in every circumstance of our life, And when there are times where we say, you're not responding fast enough, I need action, I need it now, we know our Lord has acted. He died on the cross. God's wrath is removed from us. He is the new temple. He has given us the waters of eternal life. He has given us birth from above. He has given us life everlasting. This is a story of contrast and closure. The first part of our structure sets up the contrast. Samaritans who believe, Galileans who don't. The closure is this man who believes. For in chapter 2, we read in the first miracle that Judaism is replaced. In chapter 4, as part of the closure, we read that death is replaced. And look how it ends. Verse 53. So he and all his household believed. At the end of the first miracle, in chapter 2, we're told that after Jesus did this first miraculous sign, verse 11, he revealed his glory and his disciples put their faith in him. As this story ends, not only does this man who believed his word show faith, but his household, his family, all believed. This story is a call for us to believe. Are you walking in that faith? Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for this powerful passage, which reminds us of what is truly important. For Lord, when we look at our lives, we see lots of important things. We see struggles and things that we might have to deal with, or things that we do deal with. And sometimes, Lord, we forget that you have already acted. For in Jesus Christ, our salvation is secure. In Jesus Christ, our salvation is sure and forever. Help us, O God, to remember that our earthly life is only temporary. Help us, O God, not to forget that though we pray and pray for earthly deliverance, it is only temporary. For Lord, you have given us what is eternal. And may our minds and hearts always reflect on that water of life and that eternal food. For we know that in Christ, we will never hunger, we will never thirst. Grant us this grace. Enable us by your Spirit to walk in faith, to trust in your word, as this man so faithfully did in our scripture passage today. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.